The portion of scripture for our meditation today is taken from St. Paul's letter to the congregation at Philippi, the second chapter, the first three verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. When I was in my sixth grade class in my Lutheran school, we had a new teacher, and in his devotion one day, he used an expression I had never heard before. He referred to a pet sin, and I'd never heard that before. So after the devotion was done, I raised my hand and I said, what is a pet sin? And he said, well, a pet sin is something that you kind of like and you protect and you want that sin to be able to still be in your life, and it's hard to repent of it, and you kind of take care of it and everything. And I remember thinking, what a strange way to refer to sin as a pet sin. But the more I thought about it, it's actually a pretty accurate way of how we can sometimes be. I used that expression many years ago when I first started here as chaplain in a chapel service like this. And that afternoon, a young lady came to talk to me, wonderful Christian woman, and she was a daughter of a pastor and everything. But she came to me and she said, I came to realize this morning during chapel that my problem, my temptation, is that I think I'm better than other people. I've never thought of that before. She said that that's my temptation. Like other people are tempted to other sins, I'm tempted to think I'm better than other people. And that's one of the things that can become a temptation for us as Christians when we do strive, by God's grace, to live a sanctified life. The devil can take that and tip it pretty quickly into the field of, hey, some pride about ourselves and thinking that there's something kind of special about us. A man who used to hold this pulpit years ago said this: it is not difficult at all to find people in our society who are living an outward life that is worse than ours, but is that the measuring stick God wants us to be using when we look at our sinful lives? Now, having a humble spirit that our text is talking about here, that can also be a tricky thing. If the goal of your humility is to draw attention to yourself for your humility, then it's really not humility anymore. Now, let's be very, very clear in our understanding of things. You can have great confidence in your abilities and the talents that God has given you. God has sprinkled those throughout the people in this sanctuary. It's amazing some of the gifts that people have. And it's okay for you to recognize those gifts and talents that God has given to you in your life, and yet still go through life with a humble attitude and a humble heart. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. But we can be tempted to kind of puff up ourselves in the gifts that God has given us. A lot of us who went to Bethany back in the 70s, yes, I'm old, in the 70s and 80s, we had some wonderful professors here at that time who had tremendous abilities, intellectual abilities and teaching abilities and so on. And they were well aware of their talents. They knew what they could do and what they could accomplish. And yet, so many of them just had such a gentle humility about them as far as how they treated each other and treated their fellow students. Paul is urging us here in this text toward a Christian virtue that's even admired by people in the unbelieving world. In fact, God can use this virtue, the virtue of humility based and rooted in Christ, he can use that virtue to even draw other people to want to hear the gospel. I remember years ago, a young man in a congregation I was serving, told me he had grown up in an unbelieving home and had no time for religion. But he started dating, kind of by accident, a Christian young lady. And she invited him home for dinner once after they'd been dating about a month. And he just could not get over how gentle and kind and humble everybody was as far as how they treated each other in the home. And he said it just opened his eyes to a whole different way of looking at a Christian family. And it made him realize he wanted that in his life. And it drew him toward wanting to learn about how this was all rooted in their love of their Savior. So notice in our text here that Paul ties this virtue of humility, he ties this to the benefits that we have received from the cross of our Savior. Listen again, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, that means comfort. If you've received any comfort from knowing this Savior, it's the same word here for consolation or comfort as the word for paraclete that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And notice here that he appeals to Christians through the gospel, not the law, okay? He doesn't come and say, if you realize you better be good or God is going to crush you, or you better be humble toward people. He doesn't say it like that at all. He rather brings us to the cross. He says, if you have any comfort from this, if you have any consolation from the fact that you have been treated so generously and mercifully by this Savior, if there's anything that kind of warms your heart from what the gospel has meant in your life, then he says, I want you to have that same mind toward others. So reflecting on what our Savior has done for us is where he brings us and has a start there in terms of how this can impact how we look at other people. This is the same Paul who says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So Philippians chapter 2, if you go on past the verses we've just read, they're very familiar to us. It talks about how Christ humbled himself and came down into this world to be our Savior, taking the form of a bondservant and going to the cross and humbling himself. So Paul is tying how we live and how we treat people to the cross so closely. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful for Christians to wear crosses around their necks and to hang them on their walls. It's a wonderful reminder of the ultimate selflessness of our Savior and what that means for each one of us, and the very thing that has given us hope for our future. And it should also, though, be a reminder to us about how we treat one another and how we talk to others. There was a coach in the NCAA years ago, a basketball coach for UCLA, John Wooden, devout Christian. And he would keep a tiny little cross, metal cross, in his pocket, about the size of a quarter. And he would grab that and push it into the palm of his hand whenever he got mad at the referees. And he did that as a reminder to himself to show love and tenderness and not to act arrogantly when he wanted to maybe blow up at somebody. Now, the challenge of faith, there's an important balance here. We need to be mindful of our own weaknesses and our own sins and so on, and yet not despair of them. Rather, be mindful of them through Christ and remember that he has, by his blood, cleansed us of all of our guilt before God. He has given us the holy, perfect righteousness that we need. And to be confident in that mercy that now covers us so beautifully. One last thing. When you think of fellow Christians in your life who seem to really have a very humble spirit, they tend to be happy, don't they? They tend to have kind of a joy and a happiness quite often that's kind of foundational underneath everything. We think about how Luther says about the keeping of the commandments. God promises grace and every blessing to all those who keep these commandments. And through faith in Christ, your Savior, we already have kept all of these commandments perfectly. Live in that wonderful grace. Amen.